What a great song to open up into our study today. And we are looking at Psalm 85. Let me encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 85. If you don't have a Bible or don't have any other source, you can use the Pew Bible in front of you, page 421. If you'll take the Pew Bible in front of you, I believe it's 421. If you'll look that up and keep that handy. And let me encourage you to find the outline in your bulletin. It's on the back of the missionary information, but you have an outline. Let me encourage you to follow the outline. I want to introduce this prayer for revival to us today, and we're going to be looking at this today, and next week we'll divide the psalm. I hope you'll spend some time in it this week. And boy, what a great song service. I thought some of you were going to have a Baptist fit there and maybe get up and run around the building, but that was a good praise time. Now let's look at the Word and just see what God has for us. And what a great portion of Scripture. You'll see the key to this whole chapter is in verse 6. Look at that real quick. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? It's great to rejoice in prayer time, isn't it? To just realize God answers prayer. It's great to rejoice in music. And we're preaching from a song that the Israelites would sing. Keep in mind that they would sing this song. But it's also important for us to understand. Someone said to me this week, they said they were listening to a preacher and they heard him say that, that the gospel is being happy. And I thought, well, happiness is something that takes place based on your circumstances. But you'll notice in the verse it says that your people may rejoice. Rejoicing is something that takes place because of your intentional personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There's a difference between being happy and rejoicing. Don't you love the book of Philippians? Paul teaches us. Do you remember chapter 4, verse 4? Paul said to Philippian church, he said, I want you to rejoice in the Lord always. They must have been Baptist. He said, just in case you didn't catch that, let me repeat it. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say what? Rejoice. And remember, Paul was in prison. It was a prison epistle. He was writing to the Philippian church from prison. And I guarantee you in the prisons that Paul had to spend time in, they didn't have closed-circuit television, and they didn't have all of the niceties that our prison system has today. But Paul, the theme of the book of Philippians is to rejoice in the Lord, especially in times of suffering, regardless of your circumstances. And so when you think of the theme of this psalm, I hope you'll live in this psalm, and I want to just try to share some thoughts with you today. And I'm sure you will agree with me, that first statement, God, will you not revive us again? And of course, the word revive has the idea of renew. And would you not renew your relationship? Would you not bring us to a point of being alive in the Lord? And I'm sure you would agree with me that we live in a nation today that certainly needs revival. We live in a world today that needs revival. We live in a county close to Washington, D.C. God only knows Washington, D.C. needs revival. But Stafford County needs revival. But let's make it personal. Rock Hill Baptist Church needs revival. I personally, in my own life and heart, want revival. Amen? I want my spirit to be renewed. Lord, helping me to be intentional in drawing close to you. I love the book of James. How many of you love James with me? I know Margie does. She's about memorized it, so I can't discuss it with her because she's got it in memory. And I used to be able to memorize before I matured in age chronologically, but Don't you love James 4, verse 8? And he says there, if you'll draw near to the Lord, he will what? Draw near to you. Now, don't misunderstand that verse. It's not that God has moved away and needs to move back. It's that you and I sometimes move away. God's where he's always been, amen? But he's waiting for us to develop that intimacy, that intentionality, that, and if we're not careful, we just do things as it's convenient rather than intentionally. And if we want revival today, we have to count the cost and be willing to pay the price. And so these first few verses that we're going to deal with today, we're going to break this up into two parts. Now, part one today, next week we'll finish the chapter. The following week, on the 20th now, we have missionary Jason Cheesdale and his family with us, and they're going to share the service that day. We're going to be taking a special offering between now and then. We want to help them to buy a new canoe that they strongly need, because they go upstream to meet with the tribe that God has given them. And their canoe, he tells me, leaks a little bit of water. And there's nothing worse than a canoe that leaks water. And so we're going to help them buy a new canoe. So you be praying about that. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice? Rejoice in what I have. Rejoice in you. Rejoice in you, Lord. Now begin in verse 1 and read the psalm with me, please. Lord, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sins, Selah. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. You can see how that first part, they're praising God. They're praising him for forgiveness, you'll notice today. And then beginning in verse 4, restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Father, we thank you for the word of God today, and I pray as we ponder this important psalm with this important information that our hearts will be open and that we'll make personal application and that we'll understand that when we turn back to God, he always turns back to us and restores us. And we know how greatly we need revival in this nation, in this county, in this state, in this Rock Hill area. And Lord, we pray that our hearts will be warmed and refreshed today, and that all of us will be open and to making some new commitments, some new confessions. And we ask it in Jesus' name, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now, a couple of different ways you can divide this psalm, and I've broken the outline into 2 points. The outline's not the message, but it just gives us an opportunity to see how the word deals with it. But you see in those first 3 verses just the call for restoration. And you'll notice that in way of introduction, now, this psalm was written with some historic background. I'm not going to wade in too much into the weeds of that. I would encourage you later to maybe look at that. But this psalm was written after the Jewish people returned to their land following the 70 years of captivity in Babylon. You'll find that information in Jeremiah chapter 24. And you'll notice in this psalm the emphasis on the land. You see that in verse 1. You see it in verse 9. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. You see it in verse 12. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. And so we see this great emphasis. God gave them favor with their captives, and he raised up leaders. You remember Zerubbabel, the governor. You remember Joshua, the high priest. Boy, Joshua, a book of victory. And we see also Nehemiah and Ezra. You remember Nehemiah led to go back and restore the land. The land was just destroyed. You could imagine in all those years, Barbara and I driving around, sometimes you see an area that has just been left alone, and boy, the how nature and how growth takes place if something's left alone. And can you imagine 70 years? It was just in ruin, the temple destroyed. And so Ezra also, the scribe, you know, in preaching the word. And so when you read Ezra 6 and the prophets that were ministering during that time, you learn that life was very difficult for them in the land. So they didn't always obey the Lord or show kindness to each other, but they were willing to make a new start. And this is what he teaches us. And so you see in way of introduction in this particular psalm that our first three verses, you see them praising God. They're praising God for past forgiveness. And in the second part, he's going to try to move us into a present area. But if we're not careful sometimes, then, boy, it's great that our church has existed for 211 years. But there's so much that happened in the past that was exciting. And but that doesn't suffice for today, doesn't it? We can't live in the past. Sometimes somebody say, oh, I'd like to go back to the good old days. Well, the good old days weren't always so good, were they? I mean, you remember how some of us came up, and they talk about the golden years. Sometimes the golden years aren't as golden. And so we see here this prayer for revival, and they begin to praise God for his past forgiveness. A preacher, a Scottish preacher by the name of George Morrison, he said, the victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings. A victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings. The time you and I get to the place we say, boy, I got this thing down, I think I can relax a little bit, that's when we get in trouble, right? And that's why the word revival is so important to us, because it's so important that we keep renewing our relationship with God, because sometimes we move around a little bit, and that's what James was trying to encourage us with. Move near to God, and he'll become near to you. And so we see that great emphasis, and we see that the reminder here that what a sin it is to disobey God and to fall, but it's a greater sin to stay fallen. Now, I often say we're just a bunch of imperfect people, right? But we have a perfect Jesus, a perfect Savior. And that's why it's important for us to stay in that intentional relationship and not to stay down when we get knocked down, spiritually speaking. And Satan's desire is to destroy us, and we understand that. So we see here in verse 1 that God had shown his favor to the people. And boy, what a great reminder. And you see in verse 1, he reminds us, he says, Lord, we were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. And now, what did he mean by all of that? You know, the captivity of Jacob, not Israel, but Jacob. See, the name Jacob reminded the people of weakness, because he had some weaknesses that God had to deal with. And the prevailing power with God and with man, Jacob sometimes had lost because of his weakness. And let's be honest with ourselves. We get weak sometimes in our faith, and we need to be restored. And sometimes we lose the fear of God. Sometimes we lose the need for confession. That's why 1 John is so important to us. If we confess our sins, he's what? Faithful and just or righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Boy, why would we not want to live in that verse? But it starts with confession. And sometimes when we lose our fear of God, sometimes we lose sight of the fact that God has shown favor to us. The land without the people was like a body without a soul, someone said. Now, some of the people were satisfied in the land. They didn't want to go back, but there was always a remnant of God's people. And so still God had shown favor. The pulse of the nation was beating again, and the remnant was back in the land, and things were changing, and God had restored the country. He had removed the captivity. And it was just a remarkable fact of history and a fulfillment of prophecy that God had given to them. And so we see that God had shown favor with them in verse 1. And you see in verse 2 that God had shown forgiveness. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sin. You see, I've defined the word iniquity in there for you because that word has the idea. Iniquity means sin. Iniquity means perverseness or crookedness or we're bent. And so we need to pay attention to that word. You forgave the iniquity of your people. God's a forgiving God. The history of the judges and the kings show how perverse the nation was. Have you read the book of Judges? Those seven sin cycles. There was always you remember the remnant, they'd get right with God, they'd beg God for mercy, and so God would show his mercy, and they would come back to God, but then they would begin to tolerate sin again, and next thing you know, because of their toleration, they begin to compromise, and the next thing you know, they were apostate. But God always pulls out a remnant to start over. And you see that in the book of Judges, those sin cycles. And God had shown forgiveness. He was willing to forgive them of their iniquity, and he wanted them to stay faithful to him. God had forgiven the people. The word sin means to miss the mark or to come short. And let's be honest, when it comes to sin in our lives, God has given us his word. And listen, you're not going to be a growing, maturing Christian if you don't spend time in the Word of God. Revival's not going to come to you personally if you're not studying the Word of God, if you're not in church so that we can open the Word of God and study it together. You're not going to grow and mature in the Lord if church is a second decision, third decision. Matthew 6:33, remember, says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God," and what? His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Well, all these things will be added. He mentions clothing, food, and shelter. And he said, but seek first God. And we know that in the prophets in the Old Testament that God was a jealous God. And he expected his children. And if you're a child of God, he expects us to be obedient to him. That's the key. That's the key to revival, to get back to obeying God, get back to confessing our sin. And if you think you're just going to drift through and flip-flop through life and do your own thing and maybe you'll have time to make things right, you've completely missed. So sin means to miss the mark. Means to come short. Thou hast covered all their sin. The Lord mentioned the word covered there. Isn't that covered all their sin there at the end of verse 2? That word covered is simply a word which means concealed. God conceals, he covers, he forgives our sin if we come to him and receive him as personal Savior. But you know that 1 John 1:9, if you confess, it starts with confession. That word just simply means to agree with God about your sin. God knows what's going on in your life. He knows what's going on with you now. He knows whether you're listening to his word and whether you want to make amends and have that relationship with him, or he knows whether Your mind is just drifting. I hope the aroma downstairs doesn't drift up here too quickly, because we got ham and all kinds of stuff down there. Somebody told me they had some barbecue potato salad. I thought, man, I've never had that. I'm looking forward to it. It'll probably be gone by the time I get down there, but Steve's already thinking about it. But I say that because, listen, keep your mind on the Word here and stay with me in this. Because this is important, how God is leading us here. So the sins of Israel, they were carried away and covered up. And see, this whole ceremony here, everything looks forward to the New Testament, looking forward to Calvary, where sins would be not just carried away, but they would be and covered up. But they would be wheeled out of existence by an omniscient and omnipotent God, because in the New Testament and also in the Old Testament, God says, I remember your sins no more. Does he have the ability to remember my sin? Absolutely, but he chooses not to. He says, my sin is as far from him as the east is from the west. Boy, why wouldn't you want that relationship? Why wouldn't you want that relationship with God? If you're here today and you've never received Jesus as your personal Savior, I hope you'll reflect on what you're missing in this Christian life. And you know as well as I do, there's so many in this generation that are hopeless and helpless without Jesus. And so he reminds them of all this. So while giving thanks for God's forgiveness, the sinner does not forget another aspect of God's character. He comes down and he listens to the song that leads to verse 3. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. God has shown anger because he's a jealous God. And he's a jealous God because he has simply given us the choice. If you'll obey me, I'll bless you. Isn't that a major theme in the Old Testament? He said to the Israelites over and over, if you obey me, I'll bless you. I've promised the land and the seed to Abraham, and I want to bless you. But if you choose to disobey me, then I'm going to discipline you. And don't think that that's not in practice today, too. Don't think that God's not going to discipline you today if you choose to disobey God. Are you disobeying God today? Is that something that you're willing to take a chance on? Is Bible study not important? Is prayer not important? Is church not important? Don't tell me you're saved and you know Jesus as your personal Savior and you don't have time for 1 hour a week to give God in church. Now, I'm not the judge of one's salvation. That's between you and God. But I think if you're truly saved, you're either going to be convicted that you need to be in the will of God and the place of God to grow. And the church makes up a family, does it not? And we're here as a family to encourage one another so that we won't become weak. And so we see, thirdly, God has shown his anger. It was a holy wrath. It was a righteousness, a righteous anger. And so the psalm begins with praise for God's forgiveness. Would you stop right now and just listen to me? Are you listening? Is everybody with me? Would you stop right now and just thank God for forgiving you? Would you do that just silently in your own heart? God, I thank you so much that you promised to forgive me my sins as a Christian. And I thank you so much as a Christian that you've promised to forgive me of my sins if I will be honest and agreeing with you that there's sin in my life. And no, how are you missing the mark? What sin is there in your life now? Listen, I hope you'll make that right with God this morning. That leads us to our second point, prayer for renewed life. So first of all, there was praise, and secondly, there's prayer. First of all, they reflected on the resurrection. We do not know from what crisis the Lord had delivered his people. Perhaps it was a captivity in Babylon, but his wrath had ended and their sins were forgiven. And they had come home again in times of divine chastening. They were resting in the Lord. There's a great verse in Psalm chapter 30 and verse 5. Let me just read it to you quickly. Psalm 30 and verse 5, if I can find it in my Bible. 30 and verse 5, for his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Isn't that a great psalm? Write that down, Psalm 30, verse 5. Look at that later and reflect on it. So we see in verse 4, they move into prayer then for renewed life. So after the restoration, now they're reflecting on revival. When the refugees get back to the land, they understood that life was going to be difficult, and that's why some of them were satisfied to not go back. And they were ready to give up in so many different ways, but God had forgiven their sins, but they did not make life. It wasn't going to be easy. It wasn't going to be a paradise. They wanted new life from God so they could rejoice in him. Now, new beginnings should lead to new experiences of a new life. And so we see in verses 4 and 5 the necessary repentance is needed. Look at verses 4 and 5 with me. Restore us again, O God, our salvation, and put away your indignation toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? And so we see in those verses there that God reminding them and reflecting upon them as the psalmist brings this. And it doesn't take long for us to forget God's mercies, does it? And so there has to be a turning. There has to be a turning to God. The nation had to turn. And would you not agree with me that our nation really needs a turning back to God? Have you ever seen such hideous degradation and flouting and thumbing your nose at God as we're seeing in this nation today? Have you ever seen such an onslaught on the church? And what's the church trying to do? We're just trying to be a blessing to the community, see people get their hearts right with God. Because you're not going to be right with yourself until you're right with God. There's a void in your life, and if you're not willing to be right with God today and to deal with that, there has to be a turning. See, without a nationwide turning to God, the psalmist saw little hope for the future. And he was so right. The Jews of the homeland, they rejected the Son of God. The Jews of the dispersal, they rejected the Spirit of God. The four Gospels reflect on that, and the book of Acts records, you know, the importance of church life. And so we see the necessary repentance. Turn, restore us. And boy, what a great challenge that is for restoration to take place in one's life. And I hope that you're open to inspecting your own life. It's so easy for us to get our eyes on someone else, right? Romans 14, he says, quit judging everybody else. Let God be the judge. You just judge yourself. But if we're not careful, we get involved in this little Baptist gang of, you know, I don't want to gossip, but I want you to pray for this person more intelligently. So let me share with you. So we see this importance of just turning to God. The pessimists then, they were the realists after all. They reminded the nation of the need for repentance, but something more than national repentance was needed. You see in our notes, revival is needed in verses 6 and 7. I hope you'll mark those verses 6 and 7 in your Bible. Will you not revive us again? And I love, you know, the second part of that, and grant us your, that your people may rejoice in you. We've all had experiences of, you know, of God doing something just brings joy at the moment. Now, how many of you have kids or grandchildren involved in sports? It's one of my favorite activities today. Are you like the guy that said, boy, if I knew the grandkids were that great, I'd have had them first? And so we try to make the games, and I've got two boys that play basketball, and they play in their school team, but they also play in a league down in Fredericksburg. And my 13-year-old, he's going into eighth grade, Elliot. And we saw his first game in the new season there in the gym down there, and we were down there. And boy, it's a rough game back and forth. Both teams were having struggle, and Elliot's team would fall behind, then they'd catch up, they'd fall behind, catch up, and boy, it was just, and they were having trouble shooting, having trouble hitting. And the game was 30-28. Elliot's team was losing. There was about 13 seconds to go. And there was a little guy, a little slender, short guy, had curly hair. And he had been shooting. He's one of those guys, he crosses half court and he's ready to fire it up. And half the time it doesn't make it. He hadn't hit, I'm not sure he had hit a shot up to that point, but that didn't keep him from trying. Now, Elliot's a good shooter. After all, he is my grandson. But he is a good shooter. He's a very determined kid. I mean, he's sort of a natural at it. And he's the best shooter, especially three-point on the team. So they come down 13 seconds to go. They want to make sure Elliot has the ball, and he's dribbling down, and two guys confront him right away. So the time's clicking out. So he turns to the left and throws the ball. Oh, no, the curly-headed kid, who's going to shoot? He hasn't hit anything. I thought, what are you thinking, Elliot? 3 seconds to go, he pops a three-pointer, and lo and behold, that thing goes in. 3 seconds to go, they win the game, 31-30. You think they were happy? Good night, the boys on that team, they're jumping up and down, they're excited, they're running around. And I think that's what happens when we renew our spirit to the Lord and we realize that God's a forgiving God and he wants us to draw near to him. Are you excited about your Christian life? Are you excited about what God's doing? Are you excited about church? Are you excited about serving the Lord? Are you excited enough to spend time in prayer? Are you excited enough to spend time in the Word of God? Are you studying the Word of God consistently? Man, we have great Bible study Sunday morning at 9:30, and we work through different portions of Scripture during this hour. Are you excited about church? I read recently that there's hundreds of churches closing their doors every day. Now, there are a number of churches starting. SBCV started 80 churches in Virginia last year through the Virginia Vision offering, which will start next month. But they say the churches we're starting are not keeping up with the churches we're losing. We get excited about all kinds of things in life. You think I wasn't excited for my grandson who got an assist on that? Excited for his team? Man, I'd spent the whole time of that game trying to help the referee make the right calls, and all of a sudden they win. We thought 13 seconds to go, oh man, Curly had a kill. No. I like to watch sports. Some of you like sports. I first started college, I was majoring in physical education. That wasn't what God had for me. I was out of the will of God, but I earned a minor in PE. But one of the classes I took was tennis. I fell in love with playing tennis. You like tennis? I watch it sometimes on TV. I'm thankful on TV, they always show it from the end. Now, if you're at a tennis match, you ever been to a tennis match? Some of you like NASCAR. Who likes NASCAR? Can you imagine sitting in a stand? Now, to some people, that's exciting, right? If you like NASCAR, it is. I saw a great illustration. Let me find that. Some of you will appreciate this. One of your heroes in NASCAR, it was by Daniel Waltrip. You know him, right? Darrell Waltrip, I'm sorry. You can tell I'm really connected with NASCAR. He said, racing drivers must use all their senses. When you're in tune with the car, it speaks to you with a small voice. When something's happening, you smell it. You hear it in the changing tone of the engine. If my car was starting to go, my senses would come alive. As I hit the pit, the crew chief would say, "What's wrong?" You know what I'm talking about, Kevin, don't you? You can hear that. And it's getting ready to blow up, I'd say. "Are you sure?" he'd ask. I've driven for people who wouldn't believe me. I'd have to let the car blow up before they did. And they used it, you know, that usually meant a wreck. It sometimes meant getting hurt, and it cost a lot of money. Several times I've had the crew pull an engine out of the car when it was running fine. "I don't know what's wrong," I'd say, "but something is..." They'd pull the engine, and "You were right," they'd later say. We're scuffing a pinion, something on the camshaft or the rod bearing. We're about ready to fly out of the thing. Did I say that wrong? Help me. Correct me. You're laughing at me. What? Camshaft. Camshaft. You can tell I'm mechanically inclined or mechanically embarrassed. But do you get his point? He could hear. Now, if you're in tune with God, you can hear the small voice of the Holy Spirit, right? If you're out of tune with God, you're just making excuses for yourself. And you're not willing to really face what God has for you. And boy, you study revival today, and you'll study the old revivals, the Reformation. And I was reading recently about the Wesleys and To the Wells in the days of Evan Roberts, and revival would take place. And boy, when revival took place, I mean, the whole community would just respond and get cleaned up as a result of it. A prayer for revival. Are you ready to pray for revival? Because if we're going to pray for it, we need to be willing to count the cost. Amen. Let me just close with this illustration. It's in Christianity Today. I read about it recently. I thought this was great. My oldest grandson just got involved with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes at Brook Point. Said that what started as a presentation by the Pearl River Central High School's Fellowship of Christian Athletes turned into a full-fledged revival that has transformed the Mississippi school and left school administrators astonished. "It was the most incredible thing I've seen in all my years as an educator," said Pearl River Principal Lolita Lee. "The meeting couldn't be stopped. You could tell something spiritual was happening in the lives of those students." She said the revival started during a special program sponsored by the school's Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and it was attended by 90% of the school's 670 students. The program was originally scheduled for 1 hour, but when the bell rang, Lee said there were more than 100 students standing in line to pray and make spiritual decisions. So Lee did something that she said probably doesn't happen in normal public school settings. She let the service continue. And continue it did for more than 4 hours. Through 3 class periods and lunch, students wept, prayed, sang, and made amends with one another. "It was heart-stopping," said Lee. "A number of the local Baptists, who was a member of the local Baptist church, when I realized how many students needed to pray, I went ahead and let the program continue." Following a hastily arranged telephone call to the school superintendent, Lee went back to the gymnasium where the revival was taking place. "Who was I to say to these students, hey, you aren't important, go back to class?" And nearly 1 month later, Lee said the results of the revival are manifested in the halls of Pearl River Central High. "I've had teachers and staff tell me how much better the students are," she said. This has been a wonderful thing for our kids. You ever been in the middle of a revival that breaks out? You ever seen the Holy Spirit get a hold of people, young and old? You ever seen revival break out in a church? God wants revival. I think this prayer for revival is exactly what we need. And you'll notice if you study historically and if you study the scriptures, you'll find that most significant revival started with prayer. Yet we have so little time for corporate prayer as a church. And we take lightly. I read a statistic recently. It said that someone interviewed 1,000 Christians and said out of that interview and various questions, they discovered that they spend about 9 minutes a day thinking about God. Think we could have revival at Rock Hill? We could. If you and I would be willing to say, Lord, I'm going to draw a circle around me, and if you'll start revival within this circle. Are you willing to pray for revival? That's what this psalm is all about. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Let me ask you with heads bowed and eyes closed, is there anyone here? You'd say, Pastor, I'm the only one looking. I want to just pray for you. I don't know Christ as my personal Savior, but I'd be interested in someone sharing the gospel with me so that I might know Jesus. Would you slip your hand up? Let me pray for you. Anyone? You're not sure of your own personal relationship with God. Would you just slip your hand up quickly? Okay, thank you. Thank you. Yes. Anyone else? Slip your hand up. I wonder if how many Christians here would say, Pastor, I'd like to see revival in our church. I'd like to see revival in our schools. I'd like to see revival at Rock Hill Baptist. I'd like to see revival in my family. How many of you would say, I'm willing to pray that God will start with me? Would you slip your hand up and just say, yeah, all over the place. Yes, 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 yes. Thank you. Anyone else? I'm willing to let revival start with me. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for church. We thank you for the blessings upon this church all these years. But Lord, help us not to get caught up too much in the past and the many blessings. And we praise you for what's happened and those who have blazed a trail before us. But God, I pray that we will today pray that you will do a work that we need in our lives and hearts. I pray for these who responded with prayer. I know that some didn't raise their hand, but they're willing to agree that we need revival, and I pray that you'll lead us as a church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.